Let's pray. Father, thank you that the truths of that song are the answer to our trials, to our suffering personally and our families. As we look at the news each day, as we think of the horrific suffering and injustices of this world, it goes on every second of every day. It's unbearable. But Lord, we need a heart that in the face of personal and global suffering and trial goes to trust in you. So Lord, as we wrestle with these hard questions this day, what we need most of all is not some kind of theological answer, for there is none, not an academic answer that's satisfied, because there is none. What we need is a heart that goes to a place of trust in you. So would you do that, Lord? By the power of your Spirit upon the promises of your word, would you go to places where doubt remains, where fear remains, where anxiety remains, and bring rest, the rest that only comes from trust in you, your character, and your goodness, but through an experience of your presence. I invite you to take a minute as you prepare your heart for the word to ask the Lord, where if there's any place in your heart that needs a deeper sense of rest and grace and trust in God's character, invite him into that place this day. So today we are going to wrestle very briefly with things that require volumes and volumes and volumes of books to even begin to address, and still leaves you without the right answer. And so know that this is just an introduction. This is just putting things, some truths out there to kind of percolate in your soul about this hard, hard question that on the road to faith, there are literally, without exaggeration, millions of roadkill because of this question. You all know of people who have fallen away from the faith or fallen away from Christian community because trials entered their life and they didn't have a theology to handle it. Right? And there are multiplied more millions who never even come to faith because of this question. We really only have three possibilities, and a lot of this is going to be kind of theological and academic, and we'll get to the point where we just fall on our knees and say, it's not enough. I just need to know that you're a good God, because that's the answer. But academically, theologically, there's really only three main possibilities to suffering. Either there is no God, and suffering is just what happens to humans that are still in a place of evolving that we cause to one another until we evolve past it. Right? One possibility. Another possibility, there is a God or multiple gods, but they aren't all powerful, and so they really aren't able to stop suffering. Right? Third possibility is that there is a God who is good, who is loving, who is just, and he's all powerful, and yet this God still chooses to not stop suffering even though he could. I invite you to turn with me to a short passage in John and then a longer passage in Romans. Familiar passages, John 16:33. This is the words of Christ right before he goes to the ultimate suffering of the cross. It says, I have said these things to you. This thing isn't working very well back there. There we go. Maybe it's low on energy. I've said these things to you. So this is Jesus Christ himself saying these words, that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have tribulation, which is like a catch-all world for temptations and trials and suffering and pain and pathos. In this world you will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world. And then the passage, which is a favorite for many of us, is hear what it says about God's presence in the face of suffering. If God is for us, who can be against us? If God did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with Christ, graciously give us all things? Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? If it is God who justifies, who is he that condemns? Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God interceding, which is a word for constantly praying. Christ is constantly before the throne of God praying for us. Therefore, who can separate us from the love of Christ? It looks like there's some things skipped on the things. I just follow along with my words or the scripture. Who will separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. So there, if you want to cross-stitch something on your wall, here's a good promise. For Christ's sake, we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. Got that on your wall? Is that? That's our life. And so what's our response to all that? Now it picks up there. In all these things, we are sort of maybe possibly conquerors. More than conquerors. Through God who loves us. For I am convinced. We should just read this together out loud. Ready? For I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor demons, nor the present, nor the future, nor any powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Glory. And we can just go home right now, because there's the answer, right? Nothing can separate us from God's love. So Christ promises you in this world, and in Scripture, when it uses the word world, is very rarely referring to the earth that we live on, because that is our home. So even in the song, the thing about reminds us that this world is not our home. It's not talking about earth, because earth is your home forever. It's talking about the current age we live in. Okay? So the current age we live in is not our home. This age of in-betweenness, this age where joy and suffering live side by side. So in this world, Jesus says, in this current age, you will have tribulation. And if that is where that verse ends, oh, woe is us. Right? If that is where that verse ends, then we might as well become hedonists. We might as well just squeeze out every possible drop of pleasure in this world, because that's all you're ever going to get. But is that how that verse ends? What's the next verse? Take heart, says Christ, because I have overcome this world. I've overcome this present age. And so the answer of faith to suffering is this, that there is an all-powerful, all-good, all-just, all-sovereign, almighty, all-knowing, all-present, all-seeing, everywhere, all the time, present God, who is in the very business of turning every trial into triumph, every tear into a testimony, and every evil into eternal good. Do you believe that? We're going to examine very briefly again. This is just simply some introductory thoughts on these immense topics. The source of evil, the sanctifying power of suffering, God's sustaining presence in the face of suffering, God's ultimate solution to evil. So let's look at the source of evil. God did not create evil. God does not create suffering, and so we can never, ever, ever, ever attribute anything bad to God. Right? God doesn't cause anything bad to ever happen. It is in contrary to his nature to do that. God created the heavens, and then he created this planet Earth and the universe that goes along with it. Perfect. Without sin, without shame, without suffering, without death, without natural disasters, at least the kind that would take away human life unnecessarily. And so what happened? Yes, there was rebellion. And the first rebellion was where? In the heavens. Which goes to show you that you can be a perfect being in the very presence of God and still sin. Sin will exist forever as a possibility. There was rebellion against God, first within the angelic race, then within the human race. And this rebellion is what unleashed into the world because of the curse, capital C, placed upon creation at the quantum level. Everything is less than what it should be. Everything that it will work in contrary to the way it was designed to work. Life is full of futility, shame, sorrow, darkness, and death. And so really we could say very generically, very, very generally, that there are only three sources of suffering in the world. It is either human-made, demonically inspired, or through natural disasters, which even those are human-made because of what we've done and do to the earth. So here's the big quote from the God Question book. Some estimate that 95% of all the pain and suffering in this world is the result of things we do to each other. For instance, we see pictures of a famine in the world and we say to ourselves, how could God allow that? And yet every year we produce enough food on this planet to feed every man, woman, boy, and girl 3,000 calories a day. It's not fair to blame God for our negligence. Problem with world hunger is not a lack of food, it's a lack of unequal distribution of wealth. Almost all suffering is due to sinful humans choosing to inflict upon one another, upon animals, and living in such a way as to disrupt the natural order of creation. The source of all evil and of all suffering is angelic and human rebellion against God. So that changes the question. Changes the question of why does God allow evil to why would God create a universe that even had the possibility of evil? Right? God knew when he created angels and then humanity with free will, he knew the risk of love he was taking. And so we just back up and we say, okay, and this is all speculation since I wasn't there. Maybe some of you were. You're older than I am. When the Trinity first decided to create, he had a choice, right? So here he is, the Trinity. Father God sitting around, the Son sitting around, the Spirit sitting around, and God, Father God says, I got a brilliant idea. Let's make angels and humans with free will. And Jesus says, what? Think about that. So they have a choice. Create a race of beings that have free will and so could willingly choose whether or not to love God and others. Right? Two, create a race of beings that did not have free will But then, of course, love would be forced and not true love. Third, decide that that risk of love is just not worth the cost and choose not to create any race of angels or humans. Which one did God take? The risk of love. The ultimate gamble. The ultimate risk of love. So God, knowing that creating angels and humans with free will would unleash into the universe the potential and then the reality of evil, all the suffering that ever happened, the millions of sexual abuse, the 27 million in human trafficking, the genocides, the beheadings, he knew all that was going to happen, and he still created us. What kind of God would do that? Of course, we know God had a plan. We know that in his all-knowingness, he knew he had a plan to address all this. So some would say in response to that, well, big deal. So this God of yours knew all this evil was going to happen, and yet he still created us. Who cares if he had a plan? Why doesn't he stop suffering right now? What's the delay? And so here's the catch. What would God have to do to stop all evil immediately, or to stop your personal trials? Sure to coming back and ending it all. God would have to override all human free will and force the one hurt you or the one hurting you to be good. So think about that. So people say, well, I don't know why God didn't keep me from having this trial. I don't know why God didn't stop that person from murdering. I don't know why God didn't stop that perpetrator from abusing that little girl. I don't know why. What would he have to have done? He would have to stop that person right there from having free will. And do you really want a God who stops you from all of your choices? You see, we want it both ways. Oh, God, just leave me alone and let me live my own life. Oh, God, but make sure that no one makes a bad choice to hurt me. You see? You can't have it both ways. Either you have free will, or you have a God who stops evil by stopping free will. God has decided that the presence in the universe of beings that have the power to choose freely to love is worth the cost of some choosing not to love. So yet you have to wrestle with these things hard, because you'll never have a deep, sustaining, mature faith if you just settle for easy answers to hard questions. This is the God whom we worship. He decided that the presence in the universe that have the power to reject love is worth the cost, because it means some will choose love. God knew that Lucifer would rebel and become Satan. He knew that he would lead millions of other angels into rebellion and create the vast demonic realm. He knew that humanity would rebel and unleash into this world thousands upon thousands of years of unspeakable, horrific suffering. And yet, why did God still choose to do that? Do you have a good answer to that question? I don't have the answer. Because I don't know God. His thoughts are not my thoughts. His ways are not my ways. Here are two possible answers I just throw out there for you to wrestle with. God, in his wisdom beyond our comprehension, has decided that the good that God will bring out of all the horrific suffering will ultimately be worth the cost. Now you think about that. Think about humanity's history and its current history. God has decided... And this is just, I could be totally wrong. This is just my little brain's way of wrestling with these things. That he's died it as worth it. And I'm like, you couldn't have come up with a better plan? You're God. And he says, yes, I'm God. You're not. You see, if you don't have a view of God that makes you shake, you don't have a view of God that's proper. If you don't have a God that makes you tremble in fear sometimes, then you really don't have a God that you can trust. Because if God isn't big enough to fear, he's not big enough to trust. He has to be all-powerful. And that means he can do whatever he wants, whenever he wants, with whomever he wants, how he wants. God, in his perfect love beyond our comprehension, has decided that the love relationship that will exist forever between God and those adopted in Christ will be worth the unimaginable loss of those who reject God's salvation. Again, how is that a good plan? That's God's plan. And you have to wrestle with that. You have to go to a place where you wrestle with God and have it out with God. It's like, I don't understand what kind of plan this is. You're God. Why couldn't you just save everyone? Do you wrestle with these things? Do you have a faith that goes to this place? And this is where we have the only answer. Because if you really go to this place of wrestling with these hard questions with hard answers, the only place you can go, you can either go to bitterness, you can go to rejection of faith, you can go to hardness of heart, or you can retreat back into your little Hallmark card, life, Hallmark movie, sentimental greeting card view of the faith. Oh, I don't want to talk about these things. God is good and it's all good and we're going to work everything for good. Or you can wrestle with these things and have a deep, sustaining, hard faith that can handle suffering and trial, because you go to the place where God's character and repeated experiences with God's character and goodness become the answer to the still unanswerable questions. You got that? That's God calling. The presence of God becomes the answer to the still unanswerable questions is the only answer that sustains you through evil. We're going to look at some more things, the sanctifying power of suffering. These are the typical answers to suffering, and they're true. They're absolutely true, but they still have to come in the light of, but couldn't you have a better plan? Right? So these are true, but couldn't you have a better plan? You have to go there. These are from the God questions material. God uses pain to draw people to himself. So we have the classic quote by C.S. Lewis, God whispers to us in our pleasures, he speaks to us in our conscience, but he shouts to us in our pain. Pain is God's megaphone to rouse a deaf world. Some of you heard of Joni Erickson Tada, one of my favorite authors and speakers. She was a woman who's paralyzed as a teen, jumping off a cliff and hitting rocks, and then she's had suffering after suffering since then. She's in a wheelchair for life, and she paints with her mouth, and then she has cancer now, and just constant trial. And she said this, I would rather be in this wheelchair knowing God than on my feet without him. Secondly, it's kind of a long one. God can use trials to you could just say trials make us like Christ. God uses trials to sharpen the character of his children and help them become more like Jesus Christ. This is the one we all know. Those of us who have suffered and are suffering, we know that most of our, the deepest, it's not even a question. It is an absolute truth. The deepest times of transformation, the deepest times of growing the closest to the Trinity always come out of personal trial. What if our blessings are God's mercy in disguise? Because they are. Romans 5:3 is from the Message version. We can rejoice too when we run into problems and trials, for we know that they are good for us. They're good for us. They help us to learn to endure, and endurance develops the strength of character in us. Third possibility, the sanctifying power of suffering, and God sometimes uses trials to as our discipline. And the word discipline there isn't punishment. God never, ever, ever punishes his own children. He punishes the wicked. And even that's redemptive, that they'll come to faith for us. It's a just redemptive thing. Great passage from Hebrews. Our earthly fathers disciplined us for a few years and doing the best they knew how. But God's discipline is always right and good for us because it means we will share in his holiness. No discipline is enjoyable while it's happening. It's painful. But afterwards, there will be a quiet harvest of right living for those who are trained in this way. Fourth reason or possibility that sanctifying power of suffering is God uses every trial for a good purpose now. And so there's a dual power, a dual blessing in trials. It's what it does to our character now, but remember that this life is just boot camp for our eternal positions on the new earth. And so there is a long-term purpose of suffering. It prepares us now, but most of all, it prepares us for eternity. So back to those bigger questions to begin with. The other one I could throw in there is that God allows suffering because God in his wisdom has decided that the suffering of this current age is the best way to prepare us for our positions on the new earth for eternity. Again, if I were God, I would have come up with a better plan. Lightning. But seriously, I think you have to go to that place. It's like, God, your plan is ridiculous. You're God. You have to go there because then that's when you do the Joe thing and you end up at the place, I thought I knew about you, but now my eyes have seen you and I repent in dust and ashes. That is the moment when you will find the answer to suffering. When you have that kind of Job encounter, when you experience the very face of God, the very presence of God, and he just silences you. And you just go, oh, you are God, I am not. You are good, I am not. I rest in you. Right? Bible of the Old Testament, familiar with the story of Joseph? Right? What's the end verse in Joseph? I think you can all quote this. What you meant for evil, God meant for good. So all the trials he's been through, made fun of, mocked by his brothers and sisters because he was a spoiled little brat and he deserved it. But then he got thrown into the hole and taken as captive and then sold into slavery in Egypt. And God, decades later, uses him to deliver his people. And yeah, yet they had the long picture. And then lastly, in terms of the sanctifying power of suffering, this gets into the eternal one. God will turn all sorrow into something of eternal glory. There are times we always look for meaning in loss and suffering because we're meaning-bound creatures, is what we do. And sometimes we force a meaning when there really is none. You hear that? Sometimes we force a meaning into a loss, to a trial that really God hasn't given us yet. And that's where faith comes in. Not all the time will you get the reason for your current trial because it has an eternal purpose, not less of a current purpose, but an eternal purpose. Sometimes it has both. Sometimes it's more about now than future. Does that make sense? All right. Two great quotes. Two people that I enjoy reading a lot of, Keller and Lewis. Tim Keller says, and we're going to be using the material next. Actually, I'm doing very little preaching. You can all say yay to that. Next time around, I'm just going to show Keller speaking for 20 minutes, and then we're going to talk about it. That's going to be the next series. Tim Keller, The Reason for God, the biblical view of things is resurrection. Not a future that is a consolation for the life we've never had, but a restoration of the life you've always wanted. You got that? It's not a consolation for the life you never had. This is resurrection. This is Christ's return. This is our resurrection. This is life on the new earth. It's a restoration of the life you always wanted. This means, says Keller, that every horrible thing that ever happened will not only be undone and repaired, but will in some way make the eventual glory and joy even greater. And then Lewis echoes the same truth. They say of temporal suffering, no future bliss can make up for it, not knowing that heaven, once attained, so Christ's return, once attained, will work backwards and turn every agony into a glory. Do you believe that with all your heart? Every agony that humanity and animals have ever suffered, because God cares about the animal kingdom, he cares about everything he created, we're all intimately woven together for all eternity. Every agony and pain and suffering that ever happened since Adam and Eve first rebelled in the garden, the power of Christ's resurrection will work backwards and turn every agony, every injustice, every loss, every suffering into something of glory. That's our hope. That's what sustains you in present trial. And then, of course, the sustaining presence of God in the face of suffering. This is the ultimate answer to suffering. It's not an answer, it's a person. You got that? The ultimate answer to suffering is not an answer, it's a person. Deuteronomy 3:31-8, the Lord himself goes before you, and he will be with you. He will never leave you nor forsake you. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged. Some of you right now need to write that promise down and pray it until you believe it. The Lord himself goes before you. He will be with you. He will never leave you. He will never forsake you. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged. Isaiah 43:1-3, fear not. This is Yahweh your Father speaking to you as his son and daughter. Fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have summoned you by name. You are mine. Can you hear that in your soul? Yahweh Father says, fear not, for I have summoned you by name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I'll be with you. When you pass through the rivers, they will not sweep over you. When you walk through the fire, you will not be burned. The flames will not set you ablaze, for I am the Lord your God. And then Corinthians, praise be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion, the God of all comfort, comforts us in all our trials. That passage goes on. It says the reason he does that is so that we can turn around and comfort others in their trials. Many find themselves in a place where there's this internal conflict over the question of suffering. Isn't because they sit back and they watch the news. I mean, this, some of you do this, but most of us, we really wrestle with the question of why God allows suffering when it becomes personal. Then the question shifts from theological one to a personal one. It's, God, why are you allowing this? Why are you permitting this? It's too much. I cannot bear that. You can stop it, and you don't. Why do you do that? Why are you so far away when I need to feel you the most? Why are you so silent when I need to hear you the most? You see, we plead with God to remove our struggle because we say, you love us, so remove the struggle. And God says, no, these trials have a redemptive purpose. And so to remove them would not be a lack of love. It would not be a demonstration of love. It would be a lack of love. Oh God, why, if you love me, you wouldn't allow this? And God says, I love you, so I'm going to allow it. So what do you do when you feel that God and life and your theology no longer fit reality? Have you ever been there? Because I've been there many times in life where everything I thought I knew about God and everything I thought I knew about life and everything I thought that was going to make life work for me got ripped out from under me, and you just feel like you're free falling into nothingness and you're going to hit rock bottom and die. Again, you have many options when that happens. You can just cover it up and live in denial. You can do the ostrich method. It's okay. You can give up on God because it lets you down. You can live in cynicism, bitterness, and anger, depression, or addictions. You can cover it up with food or alcohol or drugs or pornography or being a really good Christian. They're all the same. Or you can go to God with your shattered dreams. You can go to God with your disappointments and your confusion and all your dark, painful emotions. You can go to God and you can have it out with God like Jacob had it out with the angel. You can wrestle with God and say, I don't understand. You can open up Psalms and you can go with your clenched fist to God and say, I don't understand you. I don't know why you are the way you are, why you run this world the way you do, and why you run my life the way I don't understand it. And I'm telling you, brothers and sisters, with all my heart, with all my conviction, you will never get to the open hands of trust and surrender and worship until you go through the clenched hands of doubt and anger and questions. And there are many Christians who never do this, and therefore they never really do this. We know in our heads that God works all things together for good, as we read in our passage. We know in our heads such promises, but they remain just infinite cliches that until we are experienced in their power, and they're not experienced into their power until you go to God and have it out with these kinds of wrestling prayer, and all of a sudden you stay in that place of wrestling, and sometimes it's an hour, sometimes it's a day, sometimes it's a month, sometimes for me and Kelly it was a year. Until you finally meet God. And he says, are you done throwing your little temper tantrum? Are you finally ready to listen? And you say, yeah, I'm ready. And he just sits down and he hugs you. And you say, whoop. This is the answer. The answer is me. The answer is my goodness and my presence. You've heard me give this definition 100 times, and I'll give it 100 more so long as I stand behind this pulpit. Faith is a divinely imparted gift. Faith is a divinely imparted gift of trusting. Faith is a divinely imparted gift of trusting that despite all the news to the contrary, God is writing a good story with a happy ending with all human history in your life. The experienced character of God is the only satisfying and sustaining answer to the question, why does a loving, almighty God allow suffering? You get that? The experienced character of God is the only sustaining and satisfying answer to the question, why does God allow suffering? There is an event. There is an event that forever silences any accusation that there is not an all-powerful, all-good, all-knowing, all-just, all-loving God that is stronger than evil. There is an event that forever answers the question, does God care about suffering? And that event is the cross of Jesus Christ. What is God's answer to suffering of humanity? Is to become a human himself so that he can become a suffering God. We do not serve a God who just sits back with his arms folded, aloof, and indifferent to our suffering. We do not serve a God who does not know what it's like to also suffer. We do not serve a God who does not have the power or plan to address you when he is suffering. We serve a God who came right down to earth in human form and entered into the very heart of evil, and there he conquered death and evil and sin and shame. On the cross, Jesus Christ took upon himself all the injustice, all the pain, all the suffering, and all the shame, and all of your and my sin. Every tear you cry, every sin that you had committed, will commit, think about committing, want to commit, he took it on himself. And the ultimate agony of the cross isn't the thorns in Christ's head. The ultimate agony of the cross isn't his ripped to the bone back from the scourging. It isn't the nails in his wrist. It isn't the spear in his side. It wasn't the suffocation for 3 hours where he kept trying to just lift himself up one more time so he could breathe out one more prayer. The ultimate agony of the cross is as Jesus Christ took upon all the sin and shame, all of your sin and shame, Father God had to turn away so that Father God would never have to turn away from you and I. There has never been, there never will be a cry so agonizing, so painful as Jesus Christ on the cross saying out, my God, my Father, why have you forsaken me? It is in that universe-saving moment when God the Father rejected his own Son that we have our answer to human suffering. A suffering Savior is God's answer to suffering. Let us pray. Father, for some, suffering is just something out there. It happens to other people. It happens to the world, and it's really bad, and it troubles me sometimes, but I just turn the channel. Brothers, suffering is a present reality in their life. But regardless of how close suffering feels right now, every person here will suffer because you promise it. You love us enough to send it, to allow it to come into our life. Lord, what we pray for is experiences of your presence. That we would go into our closet, we would take a drive, we would take a hike, we would take a walk, we would go somewhere where it's safe and quiet and we won't be interrupted and we are free to scream and yell like crazy people and just have it out with you until we experience your presence. Lord, let our faith not be based upon academic theology. Let our faith be rested and strong in repeated experiences of your presence, affirming who you are and who we are in Christ. I invite you to take a moment to pray these things into your soul, to pray for the projected prayer requests as our praise team comes forward.